Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
You may be seated. Certainly good to see each one of you in the Lord's house this morning, and it's a very special blessing to have our visitors with us today, and hope we receive a special blessing from being with us here at Harmony Church this morning. I've enjoyed our song service as you lift up your voices and worship the Lord in song, and we come to that part of our service now that we hope to speak to you from the Word of God, and we hope that the Lord will speak to you through His Word this morning. We enjoyed our men's night last night in the basement. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, had a really good crowd and good food, and it was a good time, but yet some of us ate a little bit too much last night, so we're probably going to make it up today. But we really appreciate the turnout and the effort that was put forth, the good food that was prepared, and the many visitors that we had to our church last night, and we enjoyed that. One other little announcement I want to remind you of. I do have a new phone number. My cell phone number has been 337-6666 for about 4 years, and every time I tell somebody my cell phone number, they want to know why a preacher has a number with a bunch of sixes on it, and so I was tired of explaining all that, so I just decided to get a new phone number. I wasn't superstitious about the number itself, but anyway, I decided to get a new cell phone number, so it has changed to 337-6456. So I'll put that in our church newsletter. If you do not receive the church newsletter and you'd like to receive it, let me have your address after services today, and I'll put you on our church mailing list, and you'll be getting that phone number as well as the information of our church and our meetings and the things that are going on here. But the number is 337-6456. So call me anytime you need me, and I'll be glad to visit with you. Oh, one other announcement we do have is that we are going to begin our singing at the Crossing at Malvern on the third Sunday in February. I've been wanting to have a type of ministry in our church to where we can help people that are in the nursing home, and we have done that in the past. And so an opportunity has opened up for us to sing at the Crossing. We have some church members that are at the Crossing at Malvern, and we're going to go after we have our lunch on Sunday morning, immediately after lunch, and start our song service there at the Crossing, somewhere around 1:30, we hope. That's the time that we've scheduled at the Crossing. So we'll leave from here and go directly to the Crossing and have our song. We'll probably sing for about 30 minutes, carry some song books, a good opportunity to sing. And if you want to practice leading some songs, that would be a good time for that as well. And so we look forward to that opportunity to minister to them at the Crossing. I know it'll be a real blessing for some that would love to be in God's house, but they're not able to be here, and we can just carry our a little short service to them. So please make a note of that and remember that on the third Sunday to come with us to the Crossing. Those announcements being made, let's look to the Lord and ask Him to bless us this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves in Thy house to worship Thee. We know this is a special blessing and privilege that is afforded to us in this land, this free land in which we live. We know that many of Your people live in places to where they are persecuted for Christ's sake. And we pray that You would just bless us to continue to be faithful to Your house in a place in which this wonderful liberty is afforded to us as Your people. Be with us this morning and bless us with the presence of Your Spirit. Pray that You would bless us as we speak to Your people from Your Word, that You would use us as an instrument to teach them the Scriptures and help us ourselves to learn as we teach, and just go with us now in this service and be with those who are not able to be with us today that would like to be here, and give them grace and strength and forgive us knowing that we fail You so many times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, which I hope that you do, let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke. I want to read in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read to you a story that you're all familiar with, that we usually refer to as the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to read just a little bit before that and down through that parable, because I want to get the full picture for you this morning, so you'll understand what Jesus is about to say. And so in verse 21, we read that in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and who to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and so here comes the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now, this is a lot of reading I've done this morning. Sometimes we like to read just one verse and expound upon it. But to get this whole thing in context, we need to see what was going on before Jesus actually introduced the parable or the story to the lawyer. And this morning I'm going to tell you right up front that there are 2 points I'm after today. 2 points. And I believe that they're found here. And I will tell you that this is a very, there's a lot more found here than the 2 points I'm going to give you, but I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. The first point, the difference between law and grace. And the second point, there should be a balance in our lives as Christians and in the church as well, because grace should produce something in us that would cause us to want to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. So let's look at this just a moment and see how this opens up and how that Jesus teaches us 2 great lessons today. Now, Jesus has just preached a marvelous discourse. I read part of it to you. He said that God has hidden some things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. And my friends, that's the gospel. The Lord reveals the gospel to who he wants to reveal it to. That is the sovereign work of God. I've learned that you can preach the gospel and preach the gospel and tell people about things, but if God does not open the eyes and the ears, your preaching is in vain. And he turned to his disciples and privately told them that there have been some things that the kings and prophets of former days wish to see. And I assume he's speaking, of course, of the kings of Israel like David and Solomon, and even speaking of some of the prophets that did not understand Christ in the Old Testament. He was a hidden man of the heart in the Old Testament. He was there. and he was in the heart of his people, but yet until Christ came and revealed himself, he was not revealed. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ as the hidden man of the heart. And the preaching of the gospel brings Christ to light, that within you that causes you to feel like a sinner and gives you a desire towards heaven, that the gospel gives you light, not life. And after preaching this, a lawyer stands up in the middle of the crowd and asks Jesus a question. Now this person, I want you to focus in on him just a moment, because this is going to help us with this story. Because he was probably one of the Pharisees. He was a lawyer. Now when you say lawyer and you're talking about a lawyer, we're not talking about a lawyer as we know them today in our society. These lawyers were men who had spent their whole life studying the law of Moses. They were the legal eagles of that day, and they were the ones that had memorized the law. They were the ones that Christ would speak about, that would stand on the street corners and stand on one foot and pray the long, pretentious prayers. They were the ones that had portions of the law that were written on their clothing everywhere they went, and to appear righteous before men. And remember, Jesus spoke of some of those lawyers as being whited sepulchers. In other words, they're full of dead men's bones. They look righteous on the outside, but on the inside they were really dead in trespasses and in sin. And this lawyer, I always like to think about these lawyers that stand up and ask these questions to Jesus. It could have been Saul of Tarsus. It could have been Gamaliel. It may have been Nicodemus. We don't know who it was. It doesn't tell us, but always remember, it could have been that man that's going to one day preach Christ. But he was one of the lawyers. And as he asked this question to Jesus, I want you to notice something else about it. He didn't ask Jesus this question because he wanted to learn something from Jesus. It says that he said this to tempt him. So the question that's posed to Jesus Christ was to try to find a fault in Jesus. He wanted to trip him up. They had made a pact together. They felt that Jesus was an imposter. And so they were going to ask him hard questions. And their desire was to prove him to be an imposter, a liar, to ruin his credentials, destroy his ministry, and to show that of all people on planet Earth, these men were in charge of the kingdom. So from the start, we need to understand this man was not trying to find out how to get to heaven, as some men think he was. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man felt like that if anybody deserved heaven, he was the man. He was the lawyer. He knew the law. He felt like he was keeping the law. He was doing everything the law required. Even Paul himself, when he spoke of the law, said that he was touching the law blameless. He felt like he was keeping the law until he came to see and know the person of Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning that when you come to know the person of Jesus Christ in your life, you will never feel like you deserve anything. You will not believe or feel like you deserve heaven or anything that God has ever given you, because you will see that you are nothing but a bankrupt and guilty sinner worthy of nothing. But this man is not like that. He really does not know Christ, and he comes to Christ feeling like he is an imposter. He has all the credentials. He knows the law. Jesus, he just feels like that Jesus will not know the law like he knows it. So he's the expert, and he comes to Jesus. And so he's really going to trip him up and defame him. So Jesus is going to give us this parable, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But remember, when Jesus gives a parable, it's always a true life circumstance, isn't it? He doesn't talk about Mars or men on the moon. When Jesus gives a parable, it's something that is true to life. And again, I like to always think about the parables as if the person he's talking to could have really happened to him. He could have been a guy that walked by and saw somebody dead on the side of the road, as we read. I mean, it could have really been something that happened in his own life. But we'll take it as a parable this morning, and that he's going to teach him a lesson. And so these two lessons, as I've told you, the difference between law and grace, which is a common stumbling stone for God's people everywhere, and how that grace is displayed in our lives. Now, I pray the Lord's Spirit will be with us this morning as we open this up and consider it a little bit more. I've given you the opening. And so I've told you about the lawyer. And so he asked the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, where would you put the emphasis in that, on that statement, on that question? Where would your emphasis be? Somebody might say, well, I put it on I, but I'll tell you where I'm going to put it. I'm going to put the emphasis on do. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's legalism. What am I going to do to inherit eternal life? I want you to notice some things that Jesus did not say. Listen to me. If there would have ever been an opportunity for Jesus to have said, accept me as your personal Savior and you'll be born again, I believe that would have been a great place, don't you? I mean, if it would have been something that Jesus could have said, read the sinner's prayer, recite the sinner's prayer, what a great opportunity for him to have gotten a lot of people to heaven and gotten this man to heaven. Or if he would have wanted to tell him to go down the Roman road and cry out or scream out or something, he could have told this man at this juncture in his life to do those things. But he doesn't tell him to do things. He doesn't tell him to do anything, really. He begins to ask the man, who was the lawyer, what the law said about it anyway. What does the law say? And by the way, let me say something about the word inherit. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There is a little difference in that statement, you will notice, than the common statement that's used among Christianity today when they're talking about being born again. The Jews at least knew enough about eternal life to know that it was inherited. It's not something that you can earn by your works. They understood that it was something that was given to them by their relationship with God, their Father. And it's a very interesting term, and I'm not going to go into great detail with it, but I'm just going to give you a little thought about it, and we're going to move on here. But it means that we receive something by birthright. It also carries the thought that that the inheritance is something that is legally and rightfully ours. Yeah, but it also, if you look up the Greek term, it carries with the thought of something that you can participate and presently enjoy, which means that you can have something by birthright. But yet, you may not be presently enjoying it. You can miss out on your birthright or the blessings of God's kingdom and the blessings of fellowship with God the Father. And I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to go great detail about it. But if you read about this word, even in 1 Corinthians, where they're dealing with a church issue there concerning they were putting out the fornicator, that Paul said, such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he turns right around and said, and such were some of you. Which means that these people were God's people, but they weren't inheriting or possessing and enjoying the kingdom, but they were because of the life they were living. But then they received the gospel, repented, and became participators in God's kingdom. It's kind of complicated, but it's really kind of simple. If you can just think about the prodigal who was of the father's house, but left the father's house and all the blessings of his inheritance, and then came back to enjoy it. He was always the son of his father. And so this is what this term inheritance means. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? In Hebrews 6 and 12, Paul says it like this. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, enjoy and participate in the promises that are freely yours by God's grace that you can enjoy. So there was nothing done to inherit, to receive it by the law, but yet by inheritance and by God's grace receiving it. Now, that's grace. That's grace. But anyway, let me get back to my story. Jesus' response says, and I guess I don't have to tell you anything about Jesus knowing the law, do I? Jesus knew the law better than this man did, and this man was going to trip Jesus up by the law. So Jesus, knowing that, asked this lawyer, what readest thou? How readest thou? In other words, what do you make of it? You've asked me how to get eternal life. So what do you make of it? And the man could recite the law. He could memorize it. He told him the four dimensions in one sense of the law in that day, or of the moral law. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. The man could give it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you doing that? Are you living up to what this man just recited to inherit eternal life? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart? And do you love the Lord with all your soul? Do you love the Lord with all of your strength and with all of your mind? And then the next one is just as daunting to us. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? No, none of us do. The person we love the most is our own self. We are the person we take care of. We are the person we are most interested in all day long. But this man really thought he was doing that. He really felt like that he was keeping that law. You know, the law is interesting when you read it in the Old Testament. The law tells us what is right, God's moral law. But the law also does something else. It points out what sin is. And then it does something even further. It shows us that you and I cannot keep the law. If the law does anything, it is going to, if we understand the law and we're honest with what the law says, thou shalt not, all through the Decalogue, if we read that, the law is going to condemn us and show us that there is no possibility that you and I will ever keep it. It's not really just to do that, but it will do that if you're honest with the law. And we must find someone who has kept it for us, who is the person of Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, the man could recite it, and he felt like that he was keeping it. And so he really should have said, Lord, I really don't love you as I should, and I don't love anybody better than myself. And that would have been the truth of the matter, and it would have been settled, and he could have gone his way. But the man, it says here that he's willing to justify himself. He feels like he's keeping the law. And you know, we're always trying to justify ourselves. We justify our sin. We justify why we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. That is common human nature. We justify why we did something that we wish we hadn't have done. Maybe we weren't as kind to our husband or wife as we shouldn't have been. We justify. We lose our temper, our tongues. We're disobedient to our parents. We're not faithful to God's house. We justify everything. That's our nature. And every time we start to justify ourselves, we always get in trouble. Because if we start to justify ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. That is a pit. That is a deep pit. And you will never dig yourself out of it. And so the man is willing to justify himself. And so he asks Jesus another question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, he had some pretty good neighbors. He probably had Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and, you know, some of the other good old Pharisees that lived in some pretty nice houses around him. And, you know, usually you and I think about the neighbor as the person that lives right next door. And so, you know, I was supposed to love that person. He loved the other Pharisees. He loved some of those other people that, you know, were in political power that did the things he wanted. He loved them. But, you know, Jesus expands his horizon. He tells us that there's a little bit more to this thing about loving neighbor than just that person right next to your own doorstep. He tells us that our ministry in our own personal lives and in the life of the church goes beyond that. And so he gives this parable about a person that somebody does not really even know. He really says it's anyone that falls into our path and he moves us away from our comfort zone. Maybe away from the couch on the Super Bowl day or away from the things that you and I enjoy doing because it's going to involve our own personal time, our own personal assets to helping someone else. And this man is like many of us. He had confined his religion and the people that he was willing to help only to those that were maybe in his own family or in his own church, or maybe just those that were really not in need at all. And so the Lord gives this parable to broaden his horizon and hopefully ours this morning. So let's just consider it a minute, because he says that this man was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and that's going down. There's about a 4,000 foot drop in elevation from Jerusalem to Jericho. Of course, in that day, anything going from Jerusalem where the church was going down. And I'll tell you, it's the same today. Anywhere you leave from God's house is going down. But he was probably on some kind of business. And as the story goes, he fell among these thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This man was on the critical list. He was dying. And he would have died had not the Good Samaritan come along. And they beat him, and the thought here is repetitive beating. So they just beat him and beat him and beat him and took all of his possessions and whatever money that he had and left him on the side of the road. And about the, of course, half dead means that he's dying. And so here we have a person, and the man's probably a Jew, by the way. That's kind of written into it, because there's nothing yet said about him being any other kind of person. And so here comes two of the most likely characters that you would think that are going to help this man. Who would you think the most religious, most godly people, the people that would most resemble God would be to help the person? It would be a priest or a Levite. So the priest comes by, and he's of the Aaronical order of the priesthood. And remember, the Levites were under the Aaronical order. They were all Levites, but the ones that were the priests had to be of the tribe of Aaron. And so he comes by, and it just says he passed by on the other side. In other words, he hardly looked at the man. Now, people have made a lot of reasons that this man didn't help him. They've tried to give legal reasons, that he couldn't touch a dead body because he was a priest. But by the way, he's going from Jerusalem himself, so he had plenty of time for purification. He just really didn't want to be involved. He may have thought, well, there's some other robbers around here, and they may beat me up and take my possessions. But the point is he just went by on the other side, didn't even examine the man. But when you read about the next one that came by, Levite, he at least looked on him. He at least kind of examined the guy and could tell that he was alive. But he passed by as well. Now, when you think about this, what do you think Jesus is saying to this lawyer? He's making an indictment against this man's religion and, in a lesser sense, against the church where this man is coming from. Because these men represented the church. And he's saying that there's people that you pass by that are in your path that you will not even stop and help. And then Jesus does what he always does. He invents the most unlikely person in the world that's going to do the most unlikely thing, and that is to help somebody who has fallen on hard times. Of all the people that this self-righteous Pharisee, who felt like he had kept the law, would think that would stop and help one of his own friends who was a Jew, it surely would not be a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They called them dogs. They were of a mixed breed. They came about after Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they left a few of the Jews in the areas of Samaria, and they intermarried with the people of that land. And so they were kind of, to the Jews, a half-breed. They built their own temple there on the mountain. And they worshipped in a strange way, which was not like they should have been worshipping, like the Jews had worshipped. The Jews would not allow them into their temple or into their church. And so this very unlikely character to this lawyer, Jesus gives this thing. And so he comes by, and he helps this person out. And according to Jesus, the way he helped him was very remarkable. He didn't just say, "I'll pray for you, brother. I'll be thinking about you." No, this man stopped and poured oil and wine into his wounds, which was a method, of course, to disinfect the wounds and pour that on there to prevent further infection. And then he picked the man up and bound him with his dressing, probably tore his own clothes off to bind the man up, placed him on his own mule or beast. And then he walked along beside his beast. It was about 17 miles. And he went to the inn. And he paid the people at the inn to take care of the man. And said, "You take care of him. And when I come back, I'll pay you whatever else it costs to take care of the man." According to what I've read, he paid him about a month of his salary. A month of his own personal wages to help this man. And then he told the innkeeper, asked the innkeeper to take care of him, "And when I come back, I will pay the difference, whatever it is that you have, this cost you to take care of this man." Now, I believe this teaches us a lot about who to care for. You know, one thing it teaches us that there are people that in our own pathway of life that we can help. And that we should help as a church and as individual people. But may I say that as we learn this, and we're going to broaden this a little bit, that this also is teaching this lawyer something. There is a larger lesson here, other than just helping people. And we're going to get more to that in just a second for what remaining time we have. This teaches us the difference between law and grace. Because we are that person on the road. You're that person. You are the person that has fallen. You have been beat up by the law. And you have been left hopeless and without help. And the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. He's the one that came by when you were dying and said, "Live. Yea, live." You remember that story in the Old Testament? Where the prophet is talking about the baby that was cast out from his mother's womb, whose navel was not cut, and was lying out in the wilderness all by itself. My friends, that's you and I. We fell in Adam, and we've fallen in our own lives. And you and I have no hope unless the Good Samaritan comes by and takes care of us and picks us up. And pours oil and wine into our wounds. And comes back and visits us. And pays the price. And is willing to come back and keep paying and keep paying. That's the person of Christ. You see the difference between law and grace? The law says, "I've done everything." Jesus said, "No, you hadn't. You hadn't even come close. I have. I've done everything that you need." And so, we will judge ourselves today and see if we've really been keeping all this law like we think we have. We'll judge ourselves today and see if you and I really deserve eternal life. And see if we've really done what's necessary to get eternal life. And I think if you're an honest person, you've got a pocket calculator, you can figure it out. You can't. You can never do enough to ever merit the kingdom of heaven or God's blessings. Now, we come to the second point this morning, and I'm going to be brief with it. Because that's the effect that Jesus is telling this man, that if you really understand things, if you understand all of this law, then you understand you hadn't kept it, and whatever you have is a blessing of God's grace. You're not going to really feel so important, and you're not going to really feel like that you are living up to it. And this should have had an impact on your personal life to where you were actually helping others. You see, my friends, if you and I really understand grace, and if you and I really understand what God's grace has done for you and I, then there should be this boiling over in our own hearts, a desire not only to share Christ with other people, but also to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And there's another point here that, you know, that goes with this man. We need to be careful. It is very important for us to understand the Word of God. It is very important for you and I to understand doctrine. It's very important for you and I to understand how you and I are saved by God's grace. But our life as Christians and as a church must go beyond people who just know something. We need to be people who don't just know something, but people who know something, and we know enough about God's grace that we are moved to help those who are less fortunate or who have fallen on hard times. This is a doctrine of the church, a cardinal doctrine of the church. You remember the Apostle Paul when he wrote the letter to the Galatians and they questioned his authority. And he said, speaking of himself as an apostle, and he said when he met Peter and them, and he told them that God had opened a large door for him to go and preach to the Gentiles, that they told him, go and preach to the Gentiles, but remember the poor. And Paul said this was a froward to do anyway. He was already had a desire to help the poor. That's a part of the church. Now, you and I live in a day in which there is Medicaid, Medicare, and all of the things around us that help the poor. And sometimes there's not as great a need as there used to be. And for that reason, I want to speak very plainly, for that reason, churches are forgetting how to minister to the poor and the people less fortunate than themselves. But we as a church should never lose that identity of a people who have been handed grace gratis, that we should be graceful to those around us. And there are many, many ways that we as individuals and as a church body can help other people who have fallen on hard times. Now, I'm not saying that you should pick up a hitchhiker on Interstate 30 that you do not know. I'm not telling you to give money to somebody that just enables them to do something that is wrong. But I'm talking about people who truly need help. And we should be thinking about that as a church. So, Jesus, as he speaks to this man, he asks him this question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Well, his horizon has been expanded. He's gotten out of his comfort zone. And the man, I will say this, did have the right answer, didn't he? Although he could not say the word Samaritan because he hated it. He just said, the one. The one. He just said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Mercy. I like mercy. You like mercy? You know what mercy is? You know, grace is when you get something you don't deserve. And that's salvation. That's every gift you ever got from God. Whether it is your seeing, your speaking, whether it's the breath you breathe, the sun that comes up in the morning, the food you eat, the roof over your head, everything is gratis. We didn't deserve any of it. It's all through Christ. That's grace. But mercy is when you don't get the punishment you rightly deserve. That's mercy. I rejoice at mercy because I just love it, because I know the only reason I get any mercy is because God meted out my pain upon the person of Christ. He suffered for me. And because of Christ, I get mercy. I don't get what I deserve. Now, if all of us this morning got what we really deserve, what would you have today? Well, if you're sitting there thinking, I'm doing pretty good, I'd probably be here in church today. You are this man. You are this man. But you see, mercy is a wonderful thing that God gives us. When you look in the Old Testament, it talks about mercy. I love the way it's defined in the types and shadows of the law. Because when you look at the temple that was built by Solomon and made of gold and everything, and silver and fine brass, I think it was probably worth billions of dollars. But anyway, it was built to show God's glory. And the most beautiful piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, or in the whole temple, by the way, was the mercy seat. It was actually the lid of the ark. It was made of pure gold. And beaten into it, it wasn't just set on top of it, but beaten into the mercy seat, were the golden cherubims, whose wings stretched out and touched both sides of the Holy of Holies. And they peered down in a constant, perpetual position, peering upon the beauty of the mercy seat. You see, God's angels, the Bible says, they are in constant awe that God would show mercy to sinners because they got none. The fallen angels have no redeemer. Poor angels, but they don't. One of the reasons I believe is because they inhabited a region that they actually beheld the face of God. And when they fell, they fell. They fell with great knowledge. But they are perpetually looking down upon the golden mercy seat, and that is how valuable the mercy seat is. Did you know that it was upon the mercy seat the Shekinah light of God shone that resplendent light in the wilderness? I would have loved to have seen that in the wilderness, because on a dark night or on any night, there was this light that shone from heaven. And I can just see it as a blue and yellow and green light shining down from heaven and bouncing off the mercy seat. If you got to go into the Holy of Holies, you would have seen something. And that's nothing compared to the true glory of God. But we rejoice in God's mercy this morning, that our punishment has been meted out upon the person of Jesus Christ, and we receive mercy. And so here Jesus is talking to this man and says, who was the neighbor? Who is your neighbor this morning? I hope this morning I've expanded your horizon just a little bit, that you know that the person that you and I care for or should have a desire to help is not just that person next door, not just your family members. We get so caught up in ourselves that all we want to do is help ourselves. We want our money, our things, our this, our that. The Bible says if you're a Christian, expand your horizon, get out of your comfort zone, and be ready to minister to those other people who have fallen. And that's what Jesus is telling them. As I said, he's making an indictment against the church in that day. They were caught up in themselves. They came to church, but they didn't think about the other part of their community that needed help. And so he says, he that showed mercy, go and do thou likewise. I remember when I was growing up that there was a boy in my class whose father was an alcoholic, and his mother was probably worse. And he would come to school hungry, smelling like I don't know what, and cold. And he had hardly rags to wear to school. He was the guy that sat at my desk the first grade, the first day, I'll never forget it. And we had a good time together. But I noticed as I began to grow up, his life was not like my life. He missed school a lot. He didn't get his homework like I got my homework. He didn't have the toys I had. And I noticed that when he got to be about 12, my mother brought him to our home to stay with us. They talked about adopting him. That bothered me a little bit because I had my little home. And forgive me, but as a child, I did not want my home interrupted. And so I let them know I really would rather them not do that. And I hope I look back on that and I somewhat regret that. But I had this brand new pair of shoes my mom had bought me. I still remember today, Oxford penny loafers. They were beautiful. But he didn't have any shoes. And so my mother said, I'm going to give him your shoes. And I said, okay. I really did not want to give my shoes away. And every time I saw a pair of shoes after that, I thought, that's not as pretty as those shoes I gave away. I just always bothered me. But he thought that was probably the best present he had ever gotten in his whole life. And I want to tell you, when I look back on that now, I'm thankful that my mother did that. It taught me a valuable lesson. And that is that there are many people in this world far less fortunate than myself. And that giving to them is the greatest joy that a person can have. I checked up on him at our reunion out here a few months ago and asked where he was, and somebody told me he was driving a truck and he lived out in Texas, and I was glad to hear about that. He's doing okay. God has blessed him. But you see, my friends, that should be a part of our lives. Young people learn a lot. I'll never forget that. And it taught me that I ain't no better than nobody else. Nobody's better than anybody else. And it's by God's grace we have anything. I love the story that's in a book by Philip Yancey. The book's entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And I'll close with this story because it is a picture, a fitting picture of what the church should be and what we should be as individuals. The story talks about a young girl that grew up in Washington, and it was on a farm her parents had. It's a true story. Her parents had an apple orchard. And she grew up as a child, and as she got a little older, her parents seemed to be a little tough on her. She wanted to get a tattoo. They didn't want her to get a tattoo. She wanted to hang around with some friends that she shouldn't be hanging around with. They didn't want her to hang around with those friends. And so finally, when she got to be a teenager, she'd had enough of her parents telling her what she should do. And so she jumps on a bus and she heads to Chicago. I think it was Detroit, excuse me. So anyway, she's young and attractive and begins to make money by selling herself. And this goes on for quite a few years. She does all right. She's living in a nice apartment and doing okay. But of course, the time comes in her life that living that kind of life with the drugs and the alcohol and doing what she was doing, her looks weren't quite as good as they were at first. And so she kind of gets discarded a little bit. So then she starts to live in a cardboard box, and she lives in an alley. And she, of course, tries to do a few things to keep some money coming in, but most of her time is spent in a cardboard box. But one night, she starts to think about that home back in Washington. She remembers her Irish setter that ran through the apple orchard and the life she once had. And she thinks, Maybe I can go back. But she said, no, they won't have me. But she scratches around and begs and gets enough money, and she tries to call home. Of course, her parents have been looking desperately for her. They don't know where she is. They've got her name on all the milk cartons. They think she's dead. And she gets enough money and she calls home, and nobody's at home. But she leaves a message on the answer machine, and she says, I've got a bus ticket, and I'm going to be at the bus station Thursday night at 8 o'clock. Well, she makes the bus and gets on the bus, and she's riding along looking out the window, and she's thinking, what are they going to do? They probably won't even be there. They probably don't want to see my face ever again. And if they do, they're going to make me just live like a dog or something. But anyway, on the bus back, she tries to straighten herself up a little bit and look decent. And she gets to the bus station. She gets off the bus. She walks to the door. There's a big sign. Welcome home. We love you. There was her parents, her friends, her neighbors, the people she went to school with, they're all there to welcome her. And she goes with her parents, and they receive her, and what a blessing it was for her and her life. You see, my friends, grace is a great thing. It is a forgiving spirit. It is something that welcomes sinners back home. It's something that reaches out and helps people who have fallen on hard times. And Jesus is trying to tell this self-righteous Pharisee, there's more to your church and to your religion than just doctrine. Now, my friend, you know I preach doctrine. And you know I believe doctrine. And you know that I believe that is an important part of the church. We should go to a church that teaches the doctrine that we believe. But there must be a balance in our own personal lives. Matter of fact, that's the reason you ought to choose any church. We've got some people visiting us here today. If you're looking for a church, you know, ask some questions about their doctrine on salvation. That's the main thing. Don't go and say how many toys and games and whistles do you have. Ask them what they teach about Jesus Christ and how sinners get to heaven. That's the main question. But anyway, well, there must be a balance in a church and in a person's life. And that is understanding what Christ has done for us. And then understanding what we are to do to serve Jesus Christ. I think the Lord has given us that simple balance in this parable. Excuse my emotion this morning, but every time I think about this, it is just such a wonderful thought to me of others reaching out. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus Christ, and if you've not made a public confession of your love for Him, and been baptized in His name, we give you that opportunity.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.